pictures if you want. Well, enough of that for that shameless promotion. So we want to get into the Word of God this morning, and the title of our message is a question that was asked me, and actually over the past 30 years of counseling, has been asked repeatedly by several different people: is God punishing me? Maybe you've asked that question. Is God punishing me? Look at all that I've had to go through. After all, look who I'm married to. Is God punishing me? In fact, you'll notice in your bulletin, there's a set of notes. And if you would like to follow along, there's a little set of notes that you can follow along. There's an outline on the back page of those notes. And you may say, I don't keep notes. Well, this is a great Sunday to begin, because the four things that we're going to talk about this morning, you're going to need sometime in the future, I guarantee. Four things we're going to talk about this morning, you're going to need in the future. So I recommend that you write these four things down. As Pastor Jim mentioned, God has given us an opportunity to be in several different foreign countries, and almost on a yearly basis, myself and one of the other staff members there at the college and seminary has an opportunity to go to Germany and Switzerland. In Switzerland, we do training at a church right in the shadow of the Zurich airport there. It's the largest evangelical church in Switzerland. It means midnight call. And that's the name of the church. And then we spend about a week there doing pretty intensive training with pastors and leaders from all over Switzerland. And then we go to Berlin, Germany, and do training there for another week. And that usually occurs in August. But one particular year, instead of going to Berlin, we went to Cologne, Germany. And there was probably around 400 pastors from all over Germany, and some from outside the country, that had come in for all this pastoral training. In some cases, their wives were there and other church leaders were present. And anybody that really wanted to attend that was a part of that particular church. And that church there is actually a Russian Baptist church right in the shadow of the big international United Nations building there. So there were an awful lot of people from all over the world in that particular church. I have a translator. He's a big, bald guy, translates into German for me. His name is Martin Manton, and in fact, he grew up in Switzerland, grew up learning German, but then actually spent his high school years in the U.S., so he learned English very well, and so he's just an excellent translator. In fact, he simultaneously translates as I talk, so I don't even have to pause. I just rattle right on, and he's just translating straight out. So he's just an excellent translator, and I love working with Martin. One day, we'd been teaching all day. We had started at 9 o'clock in the morning, and this was the last session, and it was around 8 o'clock at night. And after I finished, I closed in prayer, and there were about 400 people that were part of the audience. And as soon as I closed in prayer, I could hear my bed screaming at me, "Come to me, John." I was exhausted. And I looked over to Martin, and he looked exhausted too. And after we closed, people began to leave. But I noticed in my mind's eye there was an aisle side of the church, and I could see this little teeny woman in a scarf and large long coat. And the first thing I noticed about her was how swollen her ankles were, which probably suggested congestive heart failure. And she came up and she grabbed my translator and she pointed a bony finger at me and she said, "I need to talk to that man." Here's a 70-year-old lady who hustles up the aisle, but I'm so exhausted, I'm ready to tell her, "Listen, if you'll come back tomorrow, I'm not responsible for anything I say after 9 o'clock in the evening." And so she said to him, "In the meantime, I need to tell him something that I've never, ever told anybody in my life." Now, when a 70-year-old lady says that kind of thing to you, she's got my attention. And so we went off and sat down off to the side of the church. And Martin pulled up a chair and began to translate a story to me. And I've given you a hint of that story on the handout that you have there in your bulletin. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story. If that were true, we would be here for the next hour or so. And Martin had a hard time translating because every now and then she would lapse from German into Russian, and because her background was basically Russian. And in fact, she was born in Russia during the time the Soviets had control, so it was under communist regime. And if you remember anything about your history, you know that back way before the communists took over, Catherine the Great, that ruled Russia, Russia was going through a severe economic crisis, and it was because their farming had really declined, and the best farmers in the world at that particular time were German farmers. And so Catherine the Great had actually gone to Germany and said to German farmers, listen, if you're willing to come to Russia, one thing Russia had that most countries didn't was lots of land. We'll give you large plots of land if you'll teach our Russian farmers how to farm the way you do. And so thousands and thousands and thousands of farmers uprooted from Germany and went to Russia, immigrated there. And even to this day, if you were to go to Russia, there are large conclaves of Germans that are there that are part of those German farmer immigrants that went to Russia during that particular time. Eventually, the communists took over. Everybody lost their land ownership. And during this particular time, this particular woman was born to a father who was a pastor of an underground church there during the communist rule. They had about 300 people that were part of their church that met out in a wooded area. And he was a very faithful pastor from everything that she was able to describe to me, and was very committed to the Word of God. She grew up in that particular church, and the people in that church supported this pastor, even though it was an underground church that shouldn't hypothetically exist. And when she became a teenager, she fell in love with one of the guys in that church and did a tragic thing. Ended up spending one night with this guy. And after spending one night with that guy, she got pregnant, which brought great shame not only upon her, but upon her family, and upon the church and everybody in that community. Her mother and father weren't sure exactly what to do at that particular point. They had many discussions in their household. She described some of those discussions to me. She wasn't happy. And when the young man who found out that she was pregnant, whom she really loved a lot, after he found out, he didn't want to have anything to do with her, which really crushed her. And she thought maybe they could go off and get married, and maybe that would save some of the shame. But it didn't happen. So her father and mother were left to, what are we going to do? I mean, as time goes on, it's going to be pretty obvious that she's pregnant to everyone. How did this happen? She's not a married gal. And so her uncle came along and made a proposal. Her uncle said, I've been able to find a job for her. It's in a different area here of Russia. We can send her there. She could work at that job, support herself, which was very unusual at that time because there were really no jobs available. And she can go ahead and have the baby there and possibly give it up for adoption and then possibly return and thereby, in a sense, save some face. She didn't like the idea at all. She objected to the whole thing, but her father and her mother didn't have any alternative. And she described for me the day that her uncle and her father and her mother placed her on a train to ship her off to this job. She was so angry. And she described her anger. Why is all of this going on in my life? That turned out to be the last time she ever saw her father, her mother, or her uncle. She was shipped off at a long train trip, actually to the edge of Siberia, and it turned out the job that her uncle had gotten her was there in a camp, and it was a prison camp of over 600 men, and she was the only woman, and her job was to cook for all of those men. That was her job as a young girl. And she proceeded to explain to me how, as the weeks went by and turns into months, every single day she was raped, sometimes repeatedly, in that camp. And the tears rolled. And I look over at my big translator, and there's tears in his eyes. And he's having a hard time translating this to me. She is so angry. She went on to describe how one day, it was the middle of winter, she had to walk into town to get supplies for the kitchen. She's fully pregnant. As she was walking into town, she was all by herself. Her water broke. The baby decided to come. And she sat down in the snow and delivered her own baby. And in her anger, she took her newborn baby and threw it out across the ice. Dressed herself. Went into town, bought her supplies, and returned back to the camp. And the tears just rolled. Through a set of circumstances, she was able to get out of that job, eventually make it to East Germany, while Germany was divided at that time. She was able to get a job there in East Germany, and she ran into another man. This time, he married her. Not long after marriage, she got pregnant again. After she got pregnant, her new husband found out that she was pregnant and left her. Didn't want to have anything to do with her. This time, she gave birth to a little girl. And for the next 18 years by herself, she worked and labored and raised that little girl. Until that little girl was around 18, 19 years of age. And she ran into a young man at that time, fell in love, got married, got pregnant, and had a little granddaughter. A few months after that granddaughter was born, the father and mother, her daughter and son-in-law, were killed in a terrible car accident, and the baby was maimed. Now she's left with her granddaughter to raise a maimed granddaughter, which she does for another 18 to 20 years. In the meantime, the Berlin Wall came down. Germany is now united, East and West Germany. And everybody that was in East Germany wanted to get into West Germany because West Germany was so prosperous, and that's exactly what her and her granddaughter did. And they moved out of East Germany to Cologne, Germany. And while in Cologne, her granddaughter ran into a Christian gal that was a part of the church that I was speaking in. And this Christian gal invited her to church, and her granddaughter came to Christ. Gloriously was saved. And her granddaughter started coming home every weekend and saying, "Grandma, you got to go to church with me." "Nope, not interested." Next weekend, "Grandma, you got to go to church with me." "Nope, not interested." Gave up on God and all that stuff a long time ago. "Grandma, you got to go to church with me." "Not interested." Finally, to get her granddaughter off of her back, she said, "I'll go once." Once. That was about 2 months before I arrived. She went once, and God broke her cold heart, and she gave her life to Christ. And she got done with her story about 45 minutes to relate her life story to me. And she looked up to me in tear-filled eyes and said, "Is God punishing me?" That's a great question, isn't it? You ever wondered that? You ever wondered that in your life? I mean, with what you've gone through? Is God punishing me? You ever ask yourself that question? I want you to take your Bible. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. I wish we had more time to spend in this entire chapter. We don't, but we're going to zero in on a key element of this chapter that's going to help us answer this question. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Now, you've got to understand my mind as a counselor. After hearing that story of that elderly Russian German lady and everything that had gone on in her life and all the difficulties and heartaches and hardships that she had gone through in leaving her parents and giving birth to that baby and killing her own baby, later on seeing her daughter grow up and then later on to get married and have a child of her own and then be killed in a car accident and raise her maimed granddaughter and all those things happen. Is God punishing me for what I did? For my sin? And all started off with me sleeping with that young man. It's a great question. Now, in my mind as a counselor, there are at least 40 different things I wanted to address in that woman's life after hearing that story. And I thought, if I really started doing this, we'd be here until 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't have that time. And I noticed she had a little German Bible with her. And I said, "That Bible that you've got, I want you to take that Bible and turn to a passage. Why don't you do it with me too? Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. I told her, I want to show her just one verse. She couldn't find the book of Romans, so my translator helps her find it in her German Bible. I said, we're going to read Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." I said, "Do you know who wrote that?" She said, "No." I said, "A man by the name of the Apostle Paul. Do you know who the Apostle Paul is?" "No." "Don't know who the Apostle Paul is." I said, "Aside from the fact that he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, God had gloriously saved him because he was a man who participated in the murder of Christians. This is a murderer writing these words." And she looked at me and she looked down at her Bible. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And the tears started to roll again. I said, "Do you know what this means?" She said, "No." I said, "This means that once you are in Christ, he has paid for your sins for all time." I said, "I want you to go home tonight. I want you to memorize this verse. I want you to come back tomorrow, be able to quote it to me, describe to me what it means in relationship to your life." This was a tall order for a woman her age. She said, "Okay." We had prayer, It had been raining all day there in Cologne, Germany, and so we arranged. She had walked several blocks to be at those meetings all day. And so it was still raining that night, so we arranged for her to have a ride home. And it was raining the next day, a ride back. Next day arrived, I saw Martin. I said, "Martin, have you seen our gal?" And he said, "No." And just then she comes bursting through the door. And as fast as that little short Russian woman can move, she moved across the foyer of that church and made a beeline for Martin and myself. And she arrived and she looked at me and I asked her, and Martin translated, "Did you memorize your verse?" She said, "Yes." "Well, quote it for me." So she quotes it in German. I said to Martin, "How'd she do?" "Perfect." "Great. Now, what does that verse mean?" And tears filled her eyes. "All the guilt that I've had for years is gone in Christ." It's gone. It's gone. All of it. I said, "That's right." And we all shed some tears there. 2 years later, I was back and saw the pastor of that church. And I said, "How's so-and-so doing?" He said, "You would not believe it. That woman is a little spark plug in our women's ministry here. She is all over the place. Serves in the kitchen, serves other women, helps people that are needy. She's all over the place." God had radically changed her life. I want to go back to Romans 12 just for a moment. We still really haven't answered the question fully yet. Is God punishing me? And if you notice in our outline in the back, we ask the question, what is the biblical view of God's discipline? And we're going to take a look at that in verse 7 where it says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" You see, before we're believers, God relates to us as judge. Our primary relationship is that of punishment. Relating to God's discipline in terms of judgment, that's the way the unbeliever does. And there is a sense of guilt that is certainly true with people who are not Christians because they live under the judgment of God. The guilt is there. She carried a 100-pound weight of guilt all of her life. Now, it's interesting, this particular verse, you can actually translate this. We are to endure discipline, or hardship, I should say. We are to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. That's one way you can translate this. We are to endure hardship as discipline. But obviously, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were undergoing early forms of persecution, especially from other Jews, and they were beginning to want to relinquish their faith, deny Christ, return to their Judaism, return to the temple sacrifices, and the whole argument of the book of Hebrews says, if you do that, you're giving up that which is superior. You're giving up Christ. Far superior to Judaism as God has ordained it. But it's pretty obvious that God does work in our lives as Christians in a form of discipline that is primarily corrective. So the first principle out of the four that's really important for us here is that I must view hardship as God's discipline. I must view hardship as God's discipline. It's very important. Verse 7, it makes it clear, we are to endure hardship as discipline. God deals with us as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In other words, a father that genuinely loves his son will discipline his son. That's a principle that goes way back into Old Testament Judaism. If you don't discipline your son, you don't love your son, Proverbs says. That's such a key thing. Proverbs 17:3 says, the Lord tests our hearts. Take just a moment and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. And here God talks to the people of Israel. Well, let's begin in verse 2. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Now stop there. God is not testing us so that he can find out what's in our heart. He already knows. He's testing us so that we'll know what's in our heart. We think we know our hearts, but we don't really know our hearts until we're under pressure. Until we're tested. You don't know what's in a good tea bag until you dip it in hot water, right? You really don't. Sometimes in counseling, I'll say the same thing. I'll say to a counselee, I'll say, if I had a sponge in my hand and I held it out over here at the Bible here and I squeezed this sponge and my Bible got all wet, how come my Bible's wet? They kind of look at me like, well, doesn't take a rocket scientist here. Your Bible's wet because you squeezed the sponge. No, that's not the reason my Bible's wet. My Bible's wet because there was water in the sponge. That's why it's wet. When God puts you in the crucible of hardship and discipline and squeezes your heart, it's what comes out. That's the real you. That's you. We like to think we're better than we are. Proverbs 16:2 talks about that. We already have a self-favoring view of ourselves. But when we're in the crucible of hardship and difficulty, when we are tested and the pressure's turned up, the real you comes to the surface. In Detroit, the same thing's true. You go to Detroit and you go into some of the car museums there, and they have displays there that show how they test the pistons of cars. They put them under immense pressure, and pressure that's far greater than they ever get in a normal car engine. And the purpose for that is to show up all the different crevices and imperfections in that piston so they know exactly how and where that's going to break down. They know exactly what's going to happen. They want to see the impurities in that metal. They put it under intense pressure. The same thing's true with your heart. God takes you through times of testing and discipline in order to show you what's in your heart. Look at the latter part of verse 2. To know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, with which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. The same thing. That's what our God does. God tests and God disciplines. God tests and God disciplines. So I've got to view, this is the first thing, I've got to view this discipline as God's discipline, or this hardship as God's discipline. Let's go to Psalm 119. This is very instructive. Psalm 119, verse 67. Here the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So there is some benefit to affliction. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, verse 68 says, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. God is not being bad when he sends affliction into our life. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Actually, the Hebrew here, that could be translated, I am. It is good for me that I am, present tense, afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 73, your hands made me, that's the Hebrew past tense, and fashioned me, that's the Hebrew imperfect. In other words, God is continuing to fashion me. He made me, but he continues to fashion me. That's the testing, that's the discipline, that's the hardship. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous. Now fasten your seatbelt. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. We have a tendency to think that God is being unfaithful when he afflicts us, right? No, the psalmist says, you're faithful when you afflict me. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I would have perished. Wow. I have to view hardship as God's discipline. It's the first thing. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Verses 8 and 9. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? Here's the second principle. First principle is, I must view hardship as God's discipline. Second principle is this. When God brings hardship into my life, he's acting as a loving father. When God brings hardship into my life, he's acting as a loving father. Now, the reference here that the author of Hebrews is making is not to abusive fathers. It's made to human fathers who are genuinely love their sons. And if they genuinely love their sons, they're going to bring hardship into their sons' lives. I have twin boys. They graduated from college. Now they're in seminary together. So it's going to be interesting to see what happens in their life. But they could tell you story after story about the hardships I've brought into their life. Hardships. A good, loving father will do that. And if that's true, and we know that to be true of the right kind of earthly fathers, then how much should we see God the Father in glory in heaven wanting to do the same thing to us? Because we are his rebellious children. Yes, we are. So, the second principle is when God brings hardship into my life, he's acting as a loving father. This brings us to our third principle. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Here's the third principle. This discipline is not punitive. It is corrective to bring about greater holiness in my life. Did you catch that? This discipline is not punitive. It is corrective to bring about greater holiness in my life. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bring about greater holiness. He's correcting me. I'm not paying for my sins. If I were paying for my sins, I'd be in hell. I'm not paying for them. Jesus already paid for them. By simply asking the question, is God punishing me? You're revealing a major deficiency in your theology. Because you think somehow that I can endure the punishment of God and add to what Jesus Christ already did on the cross because somehow his sacrifice needs to be supplemented with my sufferings and afflictions. Do you see the error in that? Do you see how heretical that is? Is God punishing me? No, he's not punishing you. He punished Christ. You can't live in the shadow of the cross each day and not understand that. When every sin that you commit is being paid for by the person of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Why go back to imperfect sacrifices of the Old Testament? Because they never brought about a clear conscience, but because of Christ, Our consciences cleared, like our 70-year-old Russian lady who had all of that guilt lifted. Brand new person, she lives each day in the shadow of the cross. All the affliction, all the hardship is to bring about holiness in your life. Not to pay for sin. What could you ever do to pay and supplement what Jesus has already done? What could you do? Look at verse 11, our last principle. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have paid for their sins. Oh, no, that's not what it says. To those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Fourth point. Now get this down. I'll know when this hardship has done its job in my life. Because my heart will be at peace. You follow me? I'll know when this hardship has done its job in my life because my heart will be at peace. That's why he describes it as the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'm content with what God is doing even though my life is hard, even though the affliction is difficult, even though the pressure's turned up in my life. I'm content. My heart's at peace. Everything in my life may be falling apart, but I'm okay with what God is doing. I'm okay with that. My heart will be at peace. That's what God does. He purifies us. Jonathan Edwards, probably America's greatest theologian, while he was the president of the College of New Jersey, which later on became Princeton University, he died on March 22, 1758, from a smallpox inoculation gone bad. He had a wonderful wife, Sarah Pierpont Edwards. And they loved each other dearly. But upon his death, his grieving widow, Sarah, wrote to her daughter these words. Listen to them. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands over our mouths. The Lord has done it, but my God lives and He has my heart. We are all given to God. Is that your attitude? When God comes in to your life with the rod, can you kiss it? Is your heart at peace with that hardship? Squeezing the sponge? Dipping the tea bag in hot water? That's your heart. And what comes out is really what that tea bag's made of. If anger, bitterness, hate comes out, and when the pressures turn out, then it reveals to you what you are, really are on the inside. If you become depressed and withdrawn and sullen, and moody and melancholy. That's who you are. But if you say, this is hard, but I trust God. I trust God. I'm at peace with what God's doing in my life, and I need to continue to press forward and obey Him no matter what. Is God punishing you? No. He punished His Son. Is God correcting you? Yes, in order to bring about greater holiness. Would you bow your hearts with me in prayer? Gracious Father, we have learned a great lesson this morning from your word. It's a lesson that says that you will test and discipline us as your children, not to judge us, because all the judgment was laid upon your Son, Jesus Christ, at the crucifixion as He hung on the cross. But you will bring hardship into our lives to correct us, to show us what really is latent in our heart. Things that we would not believe are there, is there. The impurities of the heart. The angry, hateful, mean disposition that's buried deep inside. The sinful anger. And I pray, Father, you'll help us to repent of those sins and become more holy, become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, learn to enjoy the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are so grateful for what you do in our lives. But may we show it by turning around and being willing to kiss the rod. This we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?